Good afternoon, brethren. Hello, this is Jackson Suffrant of the Congregation of Elohim. Today we're going to take a look at a topic which shows that the Messiah was crucified and resurrected after Passover week and not during Passover week. Many elders and pastors who claim to have the Holy Spirit teach that the Messiah was crucified in the morning after he was arrested. However, the facts found in the Bible show that although the Master was arrested on Passover night, Aviv 14, he was crucified a week later on Wednesday, Aviv 22nd, and was resurrected on Sunday, Aviv 25th, after the Sabbath. In other words, the crucifixion and resurrection happened the week after Passover. There are several facts in the four Gospels of the New Testament that show this to be the earliest possible time these events could have happened per Bible facts. Firstly, the four New Testament Gospel accounts clearly show that the time available between early morning and 9 a.m. was not enough to accommodate the many events and traveling involved in the trial. Secondly, the regulations for the feast, preparations, and Sabbaths that occurred prior and throughout the trial to the resurrection show that the crucifixion and the resurrection did not happen during Passover. Thirdly, the fact that the Gospel of John states that the Jewish leaders had strong concerns for Passover requirements prior to the crucifixion and had none during and after the crucifixion show the same. Lastly, the Gospels explicitly provide the time of sentencing and time of execution, which clearly show they happen on different days. The remainder of this paper will elaborate on these four facts to prove that per the Bible facts, the crucifixion and resurrection of the Master Yeshua was after Passover week. Lastly, for edification and by necessity, some consequent implications of the error of ministers and what we can do regarding this subject has been reflected. So let's look at the first part. Explicit and implicit facts relevant to the crucifixion and resurrection. Let's look at a summary of explicit facts. There are at least five explicit sequential facts detailed in the New Testament Gospels which prove the crucifixion and resurrection happened after Passover week. Number one, Messiah stated he would be in Sheol for 3 days and three nights. Two, Messiah was arrested on Passover night, Aviv 14. Three, Pilate acquiesced to the Jewish leaders' demand for Messiah's death after the sixth hour, which is 12 noon. Four, the crucifixion happened at the third hour in the morning, 9 a.m. And five, the resurrection happened sometime after the week 7 day Sabbath ended prior to Sunday morning. These facts are proof enough that the crucifixion and resurrection were not during Passover week. Below are implicit facts that prove this. Implicit facts. In concurrence with the explicit facts, there are at least seven facts that implicitly prove the crucifixion and resurrection was after Passover week. One, the gospel writer was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record that the Jewish leaders did not want the execution done during the feast. It must be important information. Every information in the Bible and all of Scripture is important. Sometimes we don't see where it fits and so can't see its significance. They wanted the execution, not Pilate or Herod, so they had full control on when it would happen. Remember, the high priest had to be at the Jerusalem temple to officiate Passover week sacrifices and solemnities. Yet they were outside of Jerusalem in Golgotha, an unclean place of death, mocking the Master on the day of the crucifixion. On Passover week, they were in Jerusalem officiating the temple ceremonies. Two, all the events involved in Messiah's trial by Pilate and Herod could not have all been done in one day within just a three-hour time frame, between early morning to 9 a.m., the third hour. The earliest start of the biblical morning is 6 a.m., the first hour, not 12 a.m. per Roman time. The morning was certainly daylight time, since Messiah previously told Peter the cock crowing would be at night, which happens after 12 a.m. So the events of the trial by Pilate starting around 6 a.m., later continued by Herod, and even later completed by Pilate, could not have been all done in time for a 9 a.m. crucifixion on the same day. Thirdly, the preparation days were for different occasion. One was for Passover on one of the 7 days of unleavened bread, while the other was for the regular weekly seventh-day Sabbath. Four, if the crucifixion happened in a rush during Passover, it would have been very unlikely that Nicodemus could get or have on him 100 pounds of fragrant spices ready to anoint Messiah's body for burial, which with Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, it got extremely dark from 12 noon, 6th hour, to about 3 p.m., the 9th hour, and a massive earthquake afterwards. If it all happened in one day, he would not have been able to get the spices. Not to mention most shops, if not all, would be closed for Passover preparation, not to mention the fearful darkness and earthquake. So there's no way Nicodemus would have been able to get those spices on that day and hazardous conditions. That means Nicodemus had gotten the spices during one of the non-convocation days of unleavened bread before the day of the crucifixion. He knew it was scheduled to happen and got them ready beforehand. That's the reasonable conclusion. Five, after the entombment, some female disciples had enough time to prepare spices and oils before they rested on the Sabbath, according to the commandment. If the crucifixion and resurrection were during Passover week, some disciples would have gotten unclean and not be able to keep the remaining 7 days of unleavened bread. Since Messiah told his disciples to eat and drink the Passover bread and cup in remembrance of his death, Elohim would not let them get unclean that very Passover week to ensure they could keep the remaining 7 days in his son's honor. Six, the Jewish leaders that were concerned about staying clean for Passover during the trial had no such concern during the crucifixion and afterwards. This shows it was no longer Passover when the crucifixion and resurrection happened. Seven, on the third day on which Messiah resurrected, two of his devout disciples were found 7 miles away from Jerusalem. If the resurrection happened during Passover week, then that day would have been Sunday Aviv 19. This would mean the disciples broke the Passover law requiring them to stay in Jerusalem during the feast. Worse, Messiah would have done the same. That would be impossible. This shows the resurrection happened after Passover week. The following are details followed by an analysis chart of the events and relevant circumstances. Most of us already correctly know that Messiah was crucified at the third hour or 9 a.m. in the morning. So this fact alone can show us whether or not it was 9 a.m. of the morning after he was arrested. By reading and compiling the events that followed his capture, we can discern whether all the events could have happened between dawn and 9 a.m. of that day. So gird yourself with sincerity and understanding to look and accept the biblical facts. Let's look at the trial. The trial was not in the night, as some say it was. It was not in the night. Number one, guards unjustly arrested Messiah on the night of Passover and took him to High Priest Caiaphas' house. And you find that in Matthew 26, verse 57, Mark 14, verse 53, Luke 22, verse 54, John 18, verses 13 through 14, and verse 24. Secondly, prison guards blasphemously, verbally, and physically brutalized him all through that night, as recorded in Matthew 26, verses 67 to 68, Mark 14, verses 65, Luke 22, verses 63 to 65, and John 18, verses 22. Thirdly, Jewish leaders accused, blasphemed him through the night, and sought many false witnesses against him, as recorded in Matthew 26, verses 59 to 62, verses 63 to 66, Mark 14, 55 to 64, Luke 22, verses 66 to 77, John 18, verses 19 and 24. Fourthly, Peter denied him three times that night before a rooster could complete its crow. Messiah said the denial would happen in the night, not morning. Matthew 26, verse 34, verse 69 to 75, Mark 14, verses 30, verse 66 to 72, Luke 22, verse 34, 55 and 61, John 13, verses 38, and chapter 18, verses 17 to 27. And C, the many events of the trial could not have all been done in just 3 hours of one day. 1. In the morning, not at night, the elders gathered to falsely accuse and unjustly condemn him to death. That's Matthew 27, verse 1, Mark 15, verse 1, Luke 22, verse 66, and John 18, verse 28. Second point, the council and elders wanted his death and took him to Pontius Pilate for that judgment. Matthew 27, verse 2, Mark 15, verse 1, Luke 23, verses 1, John 18, verses 29. Thirdly, Pilate found no fault in Messiah after questioning him much and several interchanges with the accusers, found in Matthew 27, verse 11, 19, verse 23 to 24, and Mark 15, verses 2 to 14, Luke 23, verses 3 to 4, John 18, verses 30 to 38. Let's stop. Review the events up to this point and sincerely reason about what time it would have been at this point from early morning. So let's review. Early in the morning, elders gathered around Messiah around 6 a.m. to what time? They later took him to the council, had many false witnesses and questions. Would this be past 6 a.m. at this time? Let's look at, consider this. After a long deliberation, they took him to Pilate. It should be way past 6 a.m. to at this point, right? And Pilate found no fault in him. Sincerely put all the gospel accounts to this point where we are together. About what time would it be at this point? In all sincerity, my mind and heart conclude the time at this point was long past 6 a.m. Let's continue with the chronology of the accusations and trials against him. So let's look at the fourth point. Pilate, not willing to condemn him, ordered he be sent to Herod for trial. That's Luke 23, verses 6 to 7. The fifth point, Herod received him, hoping to see some miracles, ask him many questions. Priests and scribes vehemently accused him there. Disappointed for seeing no miracles, yet finding no fault in him, Herod, quote unquote, marked him, ordered a gorgeous robe placed on him, and sent him back to Pilate. Luke 23, verses 8 through 11. Consider how much time has passed. About what time was it at that point? This was no, quote unquote, quick trial in the night, as we have been told and led to believe. Verse 6. Pilate didn't want him killed and was in no hurry. He continued to argue for Messiah's innocence and for his release. Pilate was urged by his wife to watch, to have nothing to do with that innocent man who had suffered many things in a dream on his account, as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 19. In desperation, Pilate had him flogged, thinking the accusers would have been satisfied and agreed to drop the charges. Luke 23, verses 16 and verse 22. When that didn't work, Pilate offered to release one prisoner as he customarily did during that season. To maximize the odds for Messiah's release, Pilate gave the people the choice of release. Barabbas, a known, notorious murderer, or Messiah. The accusers urge the people to pick Barabbas and have Messiah die by crucifixion. When this and all other efforts to release Messiah fail, Pilate acquiesced to the accusers, giving them the permission to take and crucify Messiah. That's Matthew 27, verses 17 to 24, Mark 15, verses 6 through 15, Luke 23, verses 17 to 25, and John 19, verses 14 through 16. Now again, let's consider the time frame from the time the elders and council started to accuse Messiah to when Pilate delivered him to be crucified. First, the elders and council falsely accused and condemned him around 6 a.m. Next, they later brought him to Pilate after questioning and many false accusations. Then, after much deliberation to release Messiah, Pilate sent him to Herod. Afterwards, at some point later, Herod sent him back to Pilate. Lastly, after many attempts to release Messiah, Pilate delivered him to be crucified. Also, according to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Messiah was not crucified immediately after he was condemned, but was handed to a Roman garrison. You find that in Matthew 27, verse 26 to 27, and verse 28 to 31. Also in Mark 15, verse 16, verses 17 to 20, then Luke 23, verses 17 to verse 25. These Gospels show that afterwards Roman troops took Messiah away and further brutalized him before they eventually crucified him. Note, a garrison is defined as a place where troops are stationed or refer to troops stationed in a fortress or town to defend it. Why would so many soldiers, 10 to 40, be needed? Evidently, Pilate handed Messiah to be guarded by troops from the tumultuous Jews until the time of the crucifixion. Since we are told in the Gospel of Mark that Messiah was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning, that would leave a time frame of only 3 hours from the time he was initially brought to Pilate for all these trial events and the crucifixion to occur. Can anyone in all sincerity and with wisdom teach that all these events happened in just 3 hours? The crucifixion order was given in the afternoon, not in the morning. So there's no need to guess at this point. The scriptures make it clear that Pilate gave in to the crucifixion request during the afternoon. John 19, verses 14 states, quote, "Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, quote, 'Behold your king.' The sixth hour now is what we would call 12 noon. So Pilate delivered Messiah to the will of his accusers sometime in the afternoon. This fact shows that Messiah was not crucified in the morning after he ate the Passover with his disciples, as many teach. It was at least one or more days after. Why do I say that? Simply because Mark chapter 15, verses 25 states, 'Now it was the third hour and they crucified him.' The third hour is 9 a.m. in the morning. Considering this, Messiah was crucified at 9 a.m. on a day after the day he was condemned in the afternoon. They could not have crucified him at the third hour, 9 a.m. in the morning, before Pilate gave him over around the sixth hour, 12 noon in the afternoon. When I presented this fact to some ministers, they said, quote, 'Some scholars believe one gospel was using Jewish time while the other was using Roman time,' end of quote. They further said, quote, 'This would mean that Pilate gave the order at 6 a.m. after the trial on the same day it started and had him crucified in the same day by 9 a.m.
Well, that can easily be proven false when we remember that Messiah's trial by Pilate began sometime after 6 a.m., and that much happened before Pilate concluded the trial. So it is impossible for Pilate to have started the trial at 6 a.m. and concluded the trial by 6 a.m. of the same day. So our beloved master was crucified on a day after the trial. Now, the crucifixion was on a preparation day for the seventh-day Sabbath, not the days of unleavened bread. Pay close attention to this. Some claim the Passover day of preparation mentioned during Pilate's decision and the preparation mentioned during the crucifixion as being on the same day or one of the same preparation. The facts are that Pilate's final decision was on a Passover preparation day, and that the preparation day on which the crucifixion happened was for a weekly seventh-day Sabbath. Pilate's decision was during Passover because the text clearly states the fact, John 19, verse 14. However, the preparation day on which the crucifixion happened was not on Aviv 15, since Aviv 15 is a day of rest, not a preparation day. John described the preparation day on which the crucifixion happened as being for a high Sabbath, not mentioning Passover. That's found in John 19, verses 31 and verse 42. It's understandable how people might think the preparation day stated in John 19, 14 is the same as the one mentioned in verses 31 and 42. Yet the fact is, evening came, and it was still the day of preparation, not Passover. We must be true to the stated facts. It doesn't matter if one believes a day starts in the morning or evening. The results are the same as explained below. Let's consider this. If one believes days start in the morning and that the crucifixion happened on the day after Aviv 14, then it would have happened on Wednesday, Aviv the 15th, the first day of unleavened bread, a day of rest, not preparations. Since it was a preparation day, then it would have been for another Sabbath. It would have to be the weekly seventh-day Sabbath, as there are no other Sabbaths. If one believed days start at evening and the crucifixion was the morning of Aviv 14, a preparation day, it does not work, because when evening came, the Bible tells us it was still a day of preparation, not a day of rest. Notice the day after on which the Jewish leaders came to ask Pilate to rest to secure the tomb was called the day after the preparation, not Passover or a Sabbath. Also, they would have been officiating Passover temple rituals, not getting themselves unclean, sealing a tomb. If one believes a day starts in the morning, that Messiah was arrested Monday night, Aviv 13, crucified Tuesday morning of Aviv 14 instead of Wednesday of Aviv 15, that would mean the resurrection would happen Friday evening at Aviv 17 or Saturday morning of Aviv 18. This does not work, since all four gospel accounts clearly state that the resurrection happened after the seven-day Sabbath ended, towards Sunday, not Saturday morning or the Friday evening. This all shows that the day after was not the first day of unleavened bread. The preparation was for the upcoming seventh-day Sabbath of the week. The rabbinical Jews then, as well as today, did not wait for Friday to prepare for Sabbath, but started early during the week. Even today, rabbis suggest starting Sabbath preparation by Wednesday. No surprise. Their goal is to be prepared by Friday, not start on Friday. Consider the fact that an entire nation without modern amenities had to prepare for Sabbath. Rulers, priests, working class, farmers, etc. Understandably, they needed more than one day for the entire nation to be ready for Sabbath, especially during and after a high holy day. Look up the history of Sabbath preparation. You will find evidence that was the custom and still is today. This is not a paper on Sabbath preparation, but good to know. However, even without that history, the Bible facts alone show that the preparation day on the Wednesday of which Messiah was crucified could not be for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day after the crucifixion was not the first day of Unleavened Bread and was not yet the Sabbath and could not have been a Friday. It was Thursday, and everyone was still in process of preparing for Sabbath. That's why women were not in a rush after Messiah's burial leave and to rest on Sabbath, but had enough time to prepare spices and to later rest on the Sabbath according to the commandment. In conclusion, the biblical facts show that Pilate gave the order for Messiah's crucifixion sometime after 12 noon, and Messiah was taken away and crucified on some other day after 9 a.m. If the gospel translations labeled in our Bibles as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all correct, then the earliest time the crucifixion and resurrection could have occurred would be on Wednesday at 9 a.m. on Aviv 22nd and Saturday evening on Aviv 25th, respectively. He would thereafter have ascended to the Father on Sunday, Aviv 26, as the first fruit of the wave sheaf after comforting Miriam of Magdala. That's John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10 and 11 to 17. Consider that Miriam and the other women were the first to see the risen Master on Aviv 26. And Luke tells us that two men saw him on the third day leaving Jerusalem. So that means the third day happened after Passover week had already ended. Thus, the Bible facts show that the crucifixion and resurrection happened after the week of Passover. This is the only explanation based on Bible facts that meet the Jewish leaders' desire not to do it during the feast. It keeps the disciples clean to keep the Passover for the entire week in honor of Messiah's death. It doesn't allow for any contradiction of the text or its uses of the Passover, preparation days, and afternoon timing that Pilate gave the order and the daytime the crucifixion was done. It does not contradict the requirements of Passover observation. It doesn't contradict that the priests needed to be in Jerusalem officiating the holy day events. It explained how the priests could be at the tomb and not be concerned about getting unclean. It especially fits without any contradiction or manipulation of the Bible facts, the Master's timing for being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Our Master Yeshua was arrested the Tuesday night of Passover 14 on Aviv 14. He was incarcerated and was intermittently being bruised during the 7 days of unleavened bread and was crucified on Wednesday. Remember, he said the unleavened bread was his body, not the lamb. He is the Lamb of Elohim for all the appointed times, especially the Day of Atonement, as the book of Hebrews clearly show. Wonderfully, after 3 days and three nights of being in Sheol, the Master rose victoriously after the seventh day Sabbath of Aviv 25th, encouraged his disciples, and ascended to his Father on Sunday, Aviv 26, as the wave sheaf, the first fruits wave sheaf. This is what the Bible facts show without any contradiction. Perplexingly, when these facts are shown to some who profess to be ministers of the Gospels, they can't even acknowledge that reality. Rather than humbly admit that their own teachings do not match the Bible facts, they prefer to cast doubts on the veracity of the very Gospels they say all should believe for salvation. Most of what is known about the wonderful anointed Savior is from the New Testament Gospels. Furthermore, other reliable ancient texts, such as the recognition of Clement and the Didache, match and or complement the New Testament record. Even some unreliable but ancient texts, such as the The Gnostic Gospels are based on events stated in the New Testament. I will not discuss these two corroborating texts here, as it is not the purpose of this paper. To our subject, if we can't trust the New Testament Gospels, we are left with no solid foundation for faith about the life and teaching of Messiah. For if the New Testament's records of this most critical part of Messiah's ministry is questionable, as some ministers would suggest, then just about everything else in the New Testament and the whole Bible would be doubtful. They might reply, quote unquote, not so, but on what basis then? Yet we don't need to subscribe to the doubtful opinions of the self-contradicting ministers and teachers. I used to naively do that for years. Not anymore. By the mercy of the Most High El, I've learned that whoever casts doubts on anything without having the correct answer is like one who tears down his own house and that of others without having anything to shelter himself and others. They are the ones destroying the faith of others. It's not that teachers should blindly believe and teach anything, but rather should sincerely prove all things and teach only what will sincerely contribute to the faith. A true minister will never take away what someone has unless he or she has something genuinely better to offer. Now, by the mercies of Elohim, whether something is not clear, I go to him in earnest prayer and wait on him to direct me. I don't draw any definitive conclusion until he enables me to see, prove, and accept the facts of Scripture for what they are, regardless of what I may feel or have been told by people. Therefore, I am now more able to believe the Bible along with the host of divinely inspired texts from which it was separated. Beloved, we can choose to believe the facts as stated in reliable Bible translations and cry out to Elohim, the power over all, to give us the real stable faith we need to live, rest, grow, and serve in Him. Turn away from those who profess to have the Holy Spirit, yet without hesitation teach error. Anyone who claims to teach by the Holy Spirit and teach error really doesn't have the Holy Spirit, simply because the Holy Spirit doesn't allow his devoted ones to teach error or teach what they don't really know by him. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the devoted ones in whom the Spirit dwell teach only the truth. By the prompting of the Spirit, they regard the operation and works of Elohim and literally prove all things. I don't cling to have the Spirit as others boast. I don't yet have a divine gift of the Spirit by which I can show my conclusions are from Elohim. It is the Spirit alone that can rightly testify to that. Yet, I do state in all sincerity, my conclusion is based on precept found in the Bible translations. To complement my essay, I have included an analysis chart of the Bible facts relevant to the timing of the crucifixion and resurrection of His Majesty, Yeshua the Messiah, Son of Man, and Son of the Most High Power. That is all I have and can honestly go by and to share with those who are willing to accept the biblical facts. Just a little note here. High Sabbath. The Bible does not explicitly define a high Sabbath, yet its usage and parameters as found in the New Testament accounts of the crucifixion lends to mean a weekly 7-day Sabbath that falls after or before an annual holy day or day of rest. Also, scholars have different opinions. Some agree the Sabbath before first fruits is a high day and others don't. We can vainly choose between opposing scholar views, or we can base our conclusions on Scripture. So it's prudent to follow what the Bible indicates. And you could find the chart on our website under the heading Messiah's Crucifixion. Thank you, dear brethren, for listening.